Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Brother David, that's New Testament. Just trying to help you. Always like to be a help to my friends. Always like to pick on those that can take it, because he can put it out. Luke in chapter 10. Luke in chapter 10. Appreciate your hospitality. We're staying in a very, very, very clean prophet's chamber. Very clean. It's not always that way in some of the places we get to. And we like this clean one we're staying in today. And I've already put the extra crackers in my car. It's that's the benefits, isn't it, preacher? Yeah, you check the cupboards. Oh, what are we eating tomorrow after we leave? Yeah. And next week, what are we going to have? Oh, look at that, macaroni and cheese. That'll fit in the trunk. Yeah, that's how that works. You that have stayed anywhere along the road, you know how good. Folks, that's like cash. That's like cash. Cash in the cupboards. That's we go shopping, amen. Bonnie, wave your little hand at these folks. Some of them you met, my wife. But stay away from her. She's mine. We drive just 60,000 miles a year. She does most of the driving. We've been on the road just 13 years is all. And we just, we haven't tired of it. Really, we haven't. We like it. We're a little bit crazy, but we do. We sleep in 50 different beds a year, and we like it. We really do. That's a good bed over there. Don't take it out. That's a good bed. Sometimes you get into the bed and the wife comes rolling, you know. Hey, what's going on here? You know, that's not all bad either, folks. But sometimes the bed is, you know, somebody's styrofoam thing that was in the basement for 4 years. You got a nice one over here. We like it. And watched Andy Griffin this morning, man. I'm all set now. My son-in-law is from North Carolina, and the only television that his children watch are videos, and he has the Lone Ranger, Leave It to Beaver, and Andy Griffin. And so I recognized the one that was playing over there and put the video, Andy Griffin, who's that on it? And I watched a little bit of it, you know, get my spirit-filled message this morning. And as I was eating my shredded wheat and bananas and all. But anyway, I don't know why I told you that. Doesn't matter. That's why I'm a mystery gift. I won't be back again. Luke in chapter 10. It'll be a mystery. Will he ever be back again? I don't know. What Brother Pastor Jerry said was, I couldn't find anybody, and I finally called you. I thought, well, bless your heart. That's not exactly how it went. when I went into evangelism 13 years ago, you see, there are evangelists, and I am one. And we like this. We like what we do. My job is to come to the church and not blow up and blow up and blow out. That's not my job. My job is to encourage the saints, strengthen in the Lord anybody I can, and give out the gospel to those that want to hear it, and even to those that don't want to hear it. But it's an easy task. And there are many people out there who have the title on the brochure, evangelist, and they're good guys. I'm not being ugly here. I'm just saying. A lot of fellows get tired at a place for a while, and then they jump back on the road, and okay, well, I'm going to go do that for a month or so, and you know, and don't look at me that way. They're okay too. But I like what I'm doing. I don't believe God ever wants me to pastor. I've only got 35 sermons. I just keep putting different titles on them and bringing them back around. And you that are visitors here this morning, this church isn't like this normally. So you come back and enjoy a normal service later, okay? And I can remember the first time I visited a Baptist church. I sat right over there, Brother Tommy. And they were wise. They put me in about three people. Because if I'd have been on the end, I'd have been gone. Because the place I was from, they were quiet. They didn't do this amen, and they sure didn't laugh. That wasn't allowed. And then that preacher got up there and started talking about a place called hell, and that was never allowed where I went to church. And then he said, if you want to know 100% for sure how not to go to hell, listen close. I never heard that. I wanted out of that building. I was at the end of the service, people came forward. See, this is an altar, okay? This is where you alter your life, right up here. And in the major denominational church that I was at, when everybody did something, we all did it together. When we knelt, we knelt. When we stood, we stood. So I was just trying to conform, you know, and at the end of the service, they were all going forward. So I went forward. They knelt down. I knelt down. They cried. I walked back. I didn't want any of that crying stuff. Slinging snot and crying, carrying on. I wanted out of there. I went out in the truck and lit up my burnt offering, and my wife came out, and I said, don't you ever, ever, ever expect me to go to that place again. That was the stupidest thing I ever seen. And she was dying inside, just dying. But I'll tell you what, one day after a while, when I was with a buddy of mine, and that night that Corvette flipped, we were drunk, and he died, and I wanted to know where, not only where he went, but what about me? What if I'd have died? And I remember those sermons that them Indiana preachers would bring up to us. Tell us, you either get saved or you're going to fry like bacon. That's all I heard. Don't knock me that way. There's only one reason I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. And I pulled that car off the side of the road and I said, Lord, if you can save anybody, save me. I don't know exactly what I said, but I said something like that. I got back off the side of the road and I called Bob Ross and I said, hey, I think I got saved this morning. He said, where you at? I said, Auburn. He said, drive over to my house. So I drove over to where he lived in Midland. He took a Bible. I read the verses with him. If I hadn't been saved alongside the road, I got saved in his living room that day. I don't care whether it was there or there. I ain't counting. All I know is I'm saved today. If you're here this morning and you think this is unusual, you're on the right page. We are unusual. We are very unusual. We are in the minority. We are saved. I'm so saved, I can swing over hell on a rotten cornstalk singing Amazing Grace. I'm saved. I like being saved. I've never got over it. Never have. Never have got over it. Maybe I'll preach this message. Luke in chapter 10. The Good Samaritan is a great Bible story. Let's look in verse 25. Hey, you boys right here. You boys. I might need your help in a minute, so you pay real close attention to me. You guys, you pay attention to me for a minute. All right, might need your help. Luke, don't move now. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, answering, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him and had compassion on him, and went to him and bound him up in his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him into an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Look up here just a minute. You would think, as this starts, that the lawyer is asking sincere questions. You would think these are earnest questions. The fact is, this lawyer does not have an earnest heart. He is really not looking for enlightenment. He's performing an interrogation. And, you know, trying to trick up Jesus. Look what it says in verse 25. He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus in verse 26 answers him, what is it written? And the guy turns around and answers, love thy neighbor, da 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 da. He ends up as thyself. In verse 28, Jesus says, you're right. But then in verse 29, the lawyer shows his colors. He says, who's my neighbor? That's his attitude. So who's my neighbor? So I want to talk to you about this morning. I believe in these next 4 or 5 verses, verses 30 through verse 36, there's 3 different looks, 3 different gazings that takes place. And I want to talk to you about those 3 looks. We'll hear about these 3 looks, look at 3 points, 1 poem, and then we're off to the house. That's what's going to happen here. If you're here this morning, and you're not sure about this being saved business, you heard it, you know there's a heaven, you might be a hell, you know there's a God, and you think Jesus died on the cross, you got more information than 2/3 of the world. All you need is to accept that as truth, ask him to save your soul, and you're a done deal. You're on your way to heaven. You'd be heaven bound with a hammer down. That's what I like it. Look, if you would, in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This is the first look. These thieves wanted to injure him. That is an injurious look. They looked upon this man. Now remember, this man in the ditch, he's on his way down from Jerusalem. He's been at the center of worship. He's been at church, folks. He's been at church. He's on his way down to Jericho. He's done right. He's loved right. He's going back from church. But just because you're going to church doesn't make you safe. I've heard about some horrific car wrecks these last few weeks in this body of believers. Being saved doesn't make you safe. You're not inoculated from danger. There is an injurious look out there, folks. It's an injurious look of intent. That's why I carry a CCW, folks. I go to places where I believe it. God wants me to carry it. So come see me late at night. But the fact is that there are people out there who want to injure you. It's out there. Don't believe you're safe just because you're saved. The world itself, as long as there's poison under the sink and rattlesnakes, folks, there's hurt out there. I mean, what about that fruitcake over there in West Virginia that mowed him down with a machine gun? You know, I mean, whatever it was. I mean, there are people out there. And by the way, most people who commit mass murder have dabbled in reincarnation. I'm in it. When I go to the federal pens to preach, I go in there, and when you talk to a mass murderer, they've all, every one of them, have dabbled in reincarnation because this is the way it goes. They think that if I take a gun and shoot you, all I'm doing is moving you into the next life. No big deal. You're going to come back as a cat or a dog or a cow if you're really good. I mean, that's what they believe. So what's wrong with just exerting a little effort and blowing you away, making me feel good? That's what they believe. That's what they've interviewed them, and all of them, it seems to be the common thread of these fellas is this reincarnation. But this first look here is an injurious look. They planned on it. They seen this guy coming down. Might have been a Wednesday night, I don't know. I mean, you do go to church on Wednesday night, amen? So this guy's coming from church, and these people have waited for him. They know he's coming. They've planned him out, and they attack him. They wound him. They beat him up, and they strip him, and they leave him half dead. So the first look is an injurious look. Look at verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Folks, the priest coming from the same church. Get that? He got that? He's coming from the same city. He's coming down the same road. And he goes over and he sees a church member laying in the ditch. And he goes by on the other side. I mean, the guy, the wrong guy, the Samaritan, he's the only one that does right. Verse 31, it says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Folks, if this Jew wakes up and this Samaritan's working on him, if this Jew's going to have any strength at all, he's going to kick this Samaritan away because nobody wants nothing to do with the Samaritan. You know, half-breeds, what they called him then. But this man's laying in the ditch. He's half-dead. He's unconscious. And this priest, now, he knew who he was. They'd know him by their apparel. They'd know him by their clothing. Preacher, 20 years ago, I wouldn't be wearing a copper shirt in your pulpit. Never happened. But see, the apparel of people, you pick up on them. You know, I'm talking about the Nazarene funny bun. I mean, you know, the Pentecostal long hair. You can recognize people by who they are. In those days, they all had their color, their phylactery, all those different things. This priest knew who this man was, and he came from the same church, but yet he had this insensitive look. That's the look. It's an insensitive look. A non-caring, non-compassionate look. The priest, he's insensitive. He doesn't have one bit of mercy. He can walk by tragedy all day long and not get involved. He looks at that guy in the ditch and he says, he must have been stupid. He must have been daydreaming to have that happen to him. Why, stupid old Jew. He couldn't have been as smart as me. Why, he made his bed, let him lay in it. I'll tell you one that really bothers me. I'll tell you what really bothers me. It's when the Christian sits here in this church and he says he's a Christian, but when there's a marriage breaking up, and then after it breaks up, he goes, well, I seen it. I seen it coming. Oh, you seen it coming? Did you once pray for him? You seen him in the ditch, but yet you didn't even help. You didn't offer to love on him at all. You say you're a Christian. Got some insensitive look about you. Made their bed, let them lay in it. Hey, if Jesus Christ would have let you lay in your bed, you'd already be swallowed up in the horrors of hell. I tell you what, he came to you. The priest knew who this guy was. He recognized him. And he did nothing. He just walked on. Turn to Galatians 6:1. Leave something here in Luke. We'll be back here. Turn to Galatians 6:1. Mark your page. piece of paper, your leg, a small child, something. You're in Galatians 6:1. The priest seen this man laying in the ditch, wouldn't do a thing. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, clarified that guy, didn't he? Spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest they also be tempted. Somebody laying in the ditch, and you don't even care. The other day, I ride a bicycle. Can you imagine how big I'd be if I didn't ride one? I ride a bicycle to keep me out of the nursing home. And by the way, you got nursing home services. You're sitting here today and you're going to go home and kick up your feet and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I really not have much value. I go to church and I come and go, but in fact, I stayed home a couple of weeks ago and nobody even knew I wasn't there. Nobody called me or nothing. I don't have much value. I just don't seem to fit in. Go over to that nursing home today. You go over to that nursing home today. You find a little lady there with yesterday's peanut butter running down her lip. You go in there and you sit down beside her and say, "Be all right if I read the Bible to you? Just hold on to her hand a little bit and talk to her. She ain't felt nobody in a long time. Laugh with them and talk with them. Take your kids if you got some. Take some grandkids with you. They love the life." I go to that nursing home. We had a lady there. Her name was Mrs. King. She's blind from birth. She'd sit there. Now, I get the story right. She's blind about 13. And she's sitting there. When I'd walk in the service to do the service, she'd say, "Preacher, she said, what are we going to sing today? Can we sing Amazing Grace today? Can we sing In the Garden today?" I said, "Sure, Mary King. You go ahead and lead us." Boy, she had a pretty good voice. She'd start to sing them songs, and she'd get to crying. Man, I'd get to just shouting inside. I'd take my kids in there, and my kids were this big and this big and this big. And your pastor encouraged us to do this. We took our kids in there, and they'd go, "Oh, Daddy, it's hot in there, and it kind of smells in there, Daddy. And Daddy, we don't like it in there." But after a while, they'd race down the halls to find these adopted grandma for the day and push them into the rooms, and we'd sing and we'd preach and encourage them and see people saved. You think you don't have much value. You don't think you can't do anything. Why don't you go to the nursing home? I go there. I still go there. I like it. I go there when I can. I was riding my bicycle the other day about 6:30, quarter to 7 in the morning. People going by me with the headlights, they're wearing orange things so they don't run over me. Come around the corner out there in the country, we don't have that much traffic. And in the grass was a piece of paper. This piece of paper was in the grass. Now, I don't pick up litter, that's not what I do. But God said to me, "Pick that up." Did you hear His voice? Well, folks, the Holy Spirit is not some force that flows from the throne of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the moment I asked Christ to save me, the moment I repented and said, "God, I need a Savior," that person of the Holy Spirit took up residency. He lives inside of me. He indwells with me. The indwelling and the filling are two different things. The indwelling you get with the saved, the filling comes, it's a moment by moment thing. You get all of Him when you get saved. He's a person. You don't get His arm and then His leg. You get Him all. And being full of the Holy Ghost is not you getting more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. And I'm riding that bike and I get this idea. Well, who do you think I got the idea from? It's from the devil. It don't counteract Scripture. Sometimes you don't know whether it's you thinking or God thinking. You get these ideas, well, just do them.
So I pick up this piece. I turn around. I pick up this paper. I'm out in the country. Here's a wet piece of dew-covered paper. Here's what it says. I, April Eastman, place my daughter, Kayla Marie Eastman, in the care and temporary guardianship to Gregory S. Craddock and Anna Craddock, who are the uncle and aunt of Kayla Marie Eastman, with the matters of Gladwin County Courts. When that's resolved with my husband, Gerald M. Eastman, I make this decision of my own free will, and let it be known that Gregory S. and Anna Craddock will have complete guardianship of my daughter, signed, Vicky. What does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. Somebody's in trouble. Somebody needs to hear about Jesus. Somebody needs to have somebody go to their house and say, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I want to talk to you. That's what it means. I know where they live now. Hey, who do you suppose allowed me to pick that note up? Folks, this lady's in the ditch. She's in the ditch. You have compassion on them. Where are you at in your Bible? Turn to Jude. That's page 1329, Neil Schofield. Jude 22. See, that priest walked right on by. He was an insensitive indignation. He didn't care about that person. That's a very dangerous place to be. In Jude 22, it says, in fact, this is so good. Let's read it out loud together in unison. Ready? And of some have compassion. You see where it says making a difference? If you underline the word M, the word A, and the D, M-A-D, mad. Making a difference. You know what you ought to all be? You ought to be mad Christians. Ought to be a mad church. You ought to make a difference. And the only way you can make a difference is see somebody else in the ditch and have enough compassion to go to the ditch and work with them. Do something about it. Turn back to Luke 10. The first look was an injurious look. The second look is that insensitive indignation look. This priest, he's saying, well, they had a problem. Let them lay in it themselves. They caused it. Must have been stupid. I challenge you to make a difference. See somebody in the ditch. Look at verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Another church member. Another church member coming right by, seeing the same problem. It just amazes me, on a Saturday afternoon, got a guy walking down the side of the road carrying an empty gas can. You know it's empty because his car's up there a mile with the hood up and the flasher's running. He's a man and you're a man. I didn't say your wife should give him a ride. Why do you suppose God brought you down that road? So you can help him. I was preaching last week. Where were we? Don't matter. Somewhere up there. Preaching last week, and I had my grandson Patrick with me. They named him after me, give him a head start. And between services, I took him into another town to do some things, and there was this guy walking along the road. I just pulled over and put him in. He had a backpack, and he didn't look like a bum. He just had a backpack, and got to talking to him. He said he was a believer. He seen my Bible. We talked a little bit. He said he was been saved 18 months or so. He said he was a heroin addict. He was from the state of Oregon. He said, well, I wouldn't want my grandson around a heroin addict. Yeah, it's okay. My grandson's saved, and he was with me, and we were learning some things about real people. You see, that man was in the ditch. He was in the ditch. His car blew up in Alpena. He was trying to get across the state because he knew some folks over there, where he thought he could maybe get some work and get some business to get back to Oregon. He's on methadone. Methadone is a drug that lasts for about 36 months. You learn these things, not from doing it, but from helping people, from getting in the ditch with people. 18 months he'd been on methadone, hadn't had any fallbacks. But if he could reach 30 or 36 months, his body would no longer want heroin. But if you don't get to the end, it's like an antibiotic. You need to finish the prescription. He was 18 months, and he said, you know, the bad thing is I left my methadone pills back in Alpena. And I said, well, where do you get more? And he said, well, I probably get them at a hospital. I have hospitalization. And he had a private ID card. And so I took him to the hospital in Grayling, left him there for some time, and we came back and got him, talked to him some more, and I said, well, I'm preaching in a few hours. I said, why don't you come to church with me? I said, are you interested in working? How much money do you need to make? He said, well, I need a couple $100. I said, well, I got 4 buses that are sitting under elm trees and maple trees, and they're black from the leaves. I'm talking about snotty, dried on leaves, scrub hard Ajax. I mean, power washer won't touch it. I said, these buses are filthy. I seen them. They look like graffiti wagons. I need them clean inside and out, windows. I need floor scrubbed. I need 4 buses cleaned. If you'll work 20 hours for me, I'll buy your ticket. He said, I'll work. I said, then you come. So we took him back to the house where we were staying. The lady had fixed a fine meal. He ate the meal, went back to church, sat in the second row. He was already saved. I'm talking about a man in the ditch. I took him to Midland, put him in our prophet's chamber. And boy, that he fell worked. He worked. I got there at 7 a.m. with brushes and mops, and he went to work. And he worked. And he earned what he got from us. And our buses are looking good. But see, the man was in the ditch. Turn back, if you're in Luke, go back to Luke 10 again. This Levite, we looked at him, but look at him again. It says, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. See, this Levite, he'd been up the same church. They would go up there 2 weeks at a time, and they would copy the Word of God. The Word of God was so well, I mean, it's perfect and preserved. We know that. But when they would take a quill and write the word Jehovah, they would take a fresh quill, write the word Jehovah, and then throw that away. Every time the name of God was written, that pen was brand new, or that quill, and they'd throw it away. He thought so much of the Word of God, so much of God, he would use a new pen each time. But yet the same Levite, when he'd leave that church on the hill, come out in the public, see a man in a ditch, left God back at God's house is what he did. When you leave this place, you say you're a Christian. Being a Christian is not come setting in church. Being a Christian is finding people in the ditch. Have a ditch experience. We got this girlfriend. I say she's a girlfriend. She's a friend of ours. She's a girl. She's a missionary. She's in Cambodia. She's in Cambodia, and she's in a 4-square-mile area. In that area is 1,500 children. What is it? It's a landfill. It's a dump. 1,500 kids living in a dump, eating in a dump, sleeping in a dump, making a cave in the side of a dump, no parents, raining, warm, cold, hot, stinking, whatever it is. She comes there every day, and she has a ditch experience, and she ministers to 1,500 every day. Now, she came back to States. Pretty little girl. She figured she'd get her a preacher boy. She'd get her a preacher boy, called of God, someone who loves the Lord, someone who surely would help. She ain't found one yet. See, preacher boy, they don't want to have a ditch experience. They want to stay real clean. They want to get them a pulpit and a big salary. They want to be preacher. They want to be in charge and crack the whip. No, what you need is a ditch experience. You need to fall in love with people. Folks, they're dying. They're going to a place called hell unless somebody cares. Amen.
need a ditch experience. Ditch experiences are what make the difference, folks. That's what we need to do. We need to be just mad, make a difference. Now look at the Samaritan, we'll be done. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went right down the ditch, didn't he? And he went to him, and he bound his wounds, and pouring oil and wine, he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. See, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You were in the ditch. You were in a ditch with no way out. Your wounds were, you couldn't fix them. You had no hope. You were utterly hopeless. And Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came to you and he took and he bound up your wounds. He forgave you of your sin. He put you on his beast and he took you to the inn. You know what this is? This is the inn. He brought you here, folks. I tell you what, when I got saved, the first place I came was to church. I came to church on Sunday. It wasn't long, they said, Tuesday nights when you need to be here to find people in the ditch. I started coming on Tuesday. I started coming on Wednesday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday on the bus route. Boy, I wanted to get somebody else out of the ditch. I wanted to help them. I wanted to bound up their wounds. But I couldn't do it. But Jesus could. Well, I'll tell you, when Jesus comes to you, and by the way, he does come to you. When he comes to you and you receive him and accept him, there's nothing else like it. Fact is, there'll be other ditch experiences, but you're saved, folks. Whose job is it to go out in the ditch and help people and love people? Here's a story about four people. Named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job, and everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could do. There's a lot of people in the ditch, folks. There's a lot of people in the ditch, and it's up to us to get them out of the ditch. This Levite walked right past, the priest walked right past another church member. And the Samaritan found the guy in the ditch, took out his own oil for a celebration probably, and he bound up this guy's wounds. Folks, you may have to reach into your purse. You may take some of your precious time and help somebody else. But that's what Jesus wants. That's what he did for you. He saved you, and you're saved. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be like the Good Samaritan. My eyes are dry. My faith is cold. My heart is hard. My prayers are old. And I know how I should be, alive to you and dead to me. What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up. Cleanse me, I cry. Let my heart break. Let tears once again flow down my face for the souls I know. You're here this morning. Been a while since you've had a ditch experience. Been a while since you've even looked for one. You're here this morning, and if you died, you don't know whether you go to heaven or hell. Well, folks, if you don't know, I know where you're going. You're going to hell because you got to be saved. He said, well, wait a minute, I'm 23 years old. I'm tough. I'm strong. I do. When you die alone. You don't got die. You come to God and you're not saved. He has no choice. He sent his only son to die. That's the sacrifice that was acceptable. And you need Jesus. And without Jesus, hell will be your destiny. But he doesn't want that. Oh, I don't want that. Nobody here wants that. Let's bow our heads. Let me talk to you a minute. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed just for a minute.
as our pianist comes. Been a while since you had a ditch experience. You need to be praying that God would show you and that you obey. You're here this morning and you're not sure whether heaven will be your home or not. You don't need embarrassed. We won't embarrass you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You wonder about this hell and you wonder about this heaven. With no one looking around, I would like to pray for you, ma'am. You pray for you, sir. You're wondering about this and you need prayer. You'd like me to pray for you. Would you just simply raise your hand? Nobody looking around. Just raise your hand and say, I'm not sure whether I'd go to heaven or not. Would you raise that hand just for a second? Up and down. I see that hand. Are there others? Any more? Any others? You're here this morning. God's dealt with you. There's some things. You've got a neighbor. You've got some relatives. You know you ought to be helping. You ought to just be having that ditch experience. You have some mercy. I challenge you this morning to be a mad Christian, to be a mad church. Make a difference. So, Father, I ask you to help the Christians as they consider being and having a ditch experience. I pray for those that aren't saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, in a minute, we're going to all stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. And what you need to do is just come forward. We'll take you, we'll take a Bible, and in a few minutes, we'll show you exactly how to be saved. You can ask Jesus to save you. You repent of your sins, and you'll walk out those doors knowing that heaven will be your home.